Please remain standing as we come to God's Word this morning in Jonah. We'll be reading the first six verses. That's on page 774 in your pew Bible. Hear now God's Word. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." May God bless his word to us today. You may be seated. Responding to the call of God. That's sort of the theme today. And in terms of the biblical characters, we have a mixed bag. There's Abraham, I would call him the model of obedience in terms of men in the Bible. God calls him to leave his homeland, and he leaves. God calls him to sacrifice his son, and the next morning he rises early to carry out that sad mission. Then there's Moses, the hesitant one, I guess. God calls him to lead his people out of Egypt, and Moses does what we do often. He gives excuses. That's right. He finally pleads with God to send his brother Aaron instead. Then there's Jeremiah, who humbly questions how someone so young could serve God. But there's really no one like Jonah. No remonstrance, no objections, just flat out running away. A rebel. For many of your generation, James Dean, right? Rebel without a cause. For my generation, it's more of Billy Idol and Rebel Yell, but I figured most of you won't know who Billy Idol is. But we live in a rebellious nation, among a rebellious people. And that's nothing new. It's true since Adam and Eve fell in the garden. But here we have it on display for us. And there's really nothing like this book. I was, probably the last two or three months, I've been praying that God would sort of lead me, where do we need to go next? And we're going to hear some hard things from God as we dive our way into Jonah. But I believe it's what he wants us to hear at this point in our lives as Grace Presbyterian Church. Jonah is placed among the prophets because Jonah was a prophet, and yet the book doesn't deliver prophecy to readers, right? The main character, a prophet of God, turns out to be the one who doesn't learn his lesson. While the pagans who know nothing of this true God are the ones who respond to him in faith. That's this book. It's a comedy and it's a tragedy all at the same time. In all of its humor, it delivers deep, poignant pictures of God's sovereignty and particularly God's mercy. Now, if you pick up a commentary on this book, particularly ones that sort of lean a little bit to the left, most all of them discount this book of Jonah as a work of fiction. A great work of fiction, but a work of fiction nonetheless. And yet, as we look at the first line here, it puts it right smack dab in the life of Israel. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. Okay, so we have this Jonah who is born of Amittai, and we go to 2 Kings 14:25, and lo and behold, we have Jonah, the son of Amittai, who is serving Israel during the time of Jeroboam II. So there's a historical context in which this is all happening, right? Assyria is alive and well. It is the superpower on the face of the earth, and Jonah is called to go there. So we begin our story here as God gives Jonah a job, a simple job, actually. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. Now, this is it is an unusual assignment. It's very, very simple. You know, you just go and you tell the people, hey, God's wrath is about to come upon you because your evil is full. The prophets of Israel and Judah typically spoke to their own people, right? They spoke to the Israelites or to the Jews. They might direct personal messages to rulers or rulers-to-be. They would write prophetic messages about other nations, but they didn't speak directly to them. But here we have the prophet call to go and make a pronouncement to the people. And it wasn't just any city, right? This was the city in the world, Nineveh, right? I always wonder what Assyria would have been like. And we have snippets of it, but it must have been magnificent. The great capital of the Assyrian Empire. Now, we have no record here of Jonah actually arguing with God. That probably would have made more sense. He simply gets up and heads in the other direction, right? Jonah, next verse says, but Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it and to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. So that he went down to Joppa is supposed to visually tell us he's going the other way because Nineveh was up, right? He was supposed to go up, and he's going down. Now, most commentaries I read, they have no idea where Tarshish existed. No idea. And it really doesn't matter. The only thing we know is if Nineveh was this way, Tarshish was this way, because he was going away from Nineveh. Nineveh was northeast of Jerusalem, so Jonah hops on a ship out on the Mediterranean Sea, likely intending to cross it. So Tarshish is probably somewhere across the Great Sea. And yet it's interesting that the passage does not say that Jonah is fleeing from Nineveh. He's fleeing from the presence of the Lord. And that phrase gets repeated to help us to understand Jonah's heart. It wasn't about Nineveh. It was about God. And he was fleeing God. I often wonder, what was Jonah thinking? Here's how my brain works. These people heard God speak. I don't hear God speak. I rolled my eyes, by the way. Right? That's how I rationalize this. Well, he heard God speak. Well, here's the reality. So do I. Right? God has spoken to us, and yet I'm so much like Jonah too much of the time. Here's Jonah, prophet of the Lord God. He's not following some pagan god. He's not bound to some location like all the other pagan gods. This is the great God over the whole world. And the ship. Even though Israel bordered the Mediterranean Sea, there is very little reference to shipping in that nation. For whatever reason, boating wasn't one of the high priorities for Israelites on the Great Sea. And they only went on the sea out of necessity. So we get a sense that Jonah he's desperate. He doesn't have any other way out, and so he's going to take this way. At this point in the story, I have this image of God looking down with amusement at his fleeing servant. He sees Jonah sneaking out of the house early in the morning, heading as quickly as he can down to the coast. He probably skipped his prayers that morning. He finds a ship heading out, pays his fare, and not only does he get on the ship, but he goes down into the very bottom of the ship, hopefully out of the sight of God. Ever had days like that? Then the Lord has fun. And I do find this as comedic. God hurls a great wind, like a warrior who hurls a spear. And it creates this great storm that tosses the ship about. It's God's message to Jonah. Where do you think you're going? We leave this scene with the ship in peril, so you'll have to stay tuned next week for the answer. You see, no one can flee God because God is sovereign. Simply put, God is the ruler over everyone and everything everywhere. Everything. The common religious position in the ancient world was that there were any number of gods and goddesses. Each of them had their sphere of authority. Some were limited to land, some were sea, some were gods of the skies. You had gods for crops and gods for cattle and gods for this trade and that trade and all of the sorting out of the gods. But as we sang about Jehovah or Yahweh, the Hebrew God, the God of the scriptures, was a very different God from all of the other gods. And Jonah actually affirms this in verse 10, as we'll see next week. He says that God is the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. No one can escape God by sailing on the sea, right? Jonah understands that. He knows that. God is the Lord over the land, so there's no running anywhere to a place where God isn't. God's kingdom knows no boundaries. Even more reason Jonah's attempt at a great escape is baffling. Jonah understands and knows who God is, and yet he still runs away. We can't flee from God because every life matters to God. And I think that's one of the messages of this book. Every life matters to God. We're talking about Assyria. We're talking about the arch enemy of God's people. We're talking about a despicable, despised, vile people whom God is going to show mercy on. Because every life matters to God. The rest of the book of Jonah will testify to God's care for every individual, regardless of where they live, what nationality they may be, no matter what experience or heritage or race. There is no one of whom God is not interested. And we'll see later in the book that this is the very trait of God that Jonah disliked the most. He didn't like that God actually cared about other people. So what did Jonah think he was doing then? We already noted that he was not fleeing Nineveh. He was really fleeing the face of God, the presence of the Lord. So what does it mean then to flee from the presence of the Lord? Again, Jonah knew that God was the sovereign over the whole earth. But there's a sense in which the presence of the Lord, particularly for Jonah and for a Jew, that God's presence resided in the Holy Land, specifically in Jerusalem, and most specifically in the Holy of Holies. So perhaps Jonah had his troubled mind that if he could just get away from the nation of Israel, where God was, that he could flee God's presence. Somehow he could remove himself from God's attention. Again, Jonah, at no point does Jonah ever think that he could escape God in the sense of going somewhere God wasn't. His intent was to get out of being in front of God's presence. You can't reject the command of the king and then remain in his presence, right? If you disobey the king, you better run. And that's what he's doing. If you want to live, you need to get as far away as possible from his presence. To stand in the presence of God is to stand before his face. And we'll talk about that a little bit more as we go on. So to escape the presence of God is really not rational thinking. And Jonah, he's not thinking clearly here. But how many of us are rational when we reject God's command and escape his attention? And that leads us, I think, to consider how much Jonah is like us. At least he's like me, or I'm like him. Do we not at times wish to escape God's presence? Being before the presence of God can be a comforting thought. It can be a burden. And it can be a terror. In Psalm 139, David asks, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence?" David, in Psalm 139, is contemplating the sweetness of knowing that he cannot get away from God's presence. That even in the depths of hell, God's presence is there. And then he gets to the end. We heard these verses earlier. And he asks that God would search his deepest thoughts. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Trust me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me." Now, for most of us, the idea of God searching our hearts and minds for grievous ways is not a comforting thought. We're exposed to his examination, an examination that exposes not only ourselves to him, but ourselves to us. How much are we able to handle having our sins, sinful thoughts and deeds revealed to ourselves before the presence of a holy God? We often just push those aside or suppress them. We're only able to do so, or at least I think to a degree, because we know that we stand before a God who is merciful and who has provided for our redemption. It's what we celebrated last week, right? It's what we celebrate every week. There's a scene in Isaiah who does experience literally standing before the presence of the Lord, and God is sitting on his throne. And it undoes him, right? He cries out, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." It's interesting, he literally, the word that gets used there is he's flying apart, he's coming undone because of standing in the presence of God. And what holds him together is what comes after that. One of the seraphs flies and takes a coal from the fire and touches his lips and says, "Behold, this has touched your lips, your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." The reason we have trouble standing before God is because we are sinners. Full of sin. We need something to remove that sin and to take the guilt away, because even when our sin is removed, we often want to hang on tight to guilt, right? We beat ourselves up, and what we do is we actually say, "Well, God, I know that you forgave me in Jesus, but I'm not sure that's really true." And so we hang on tight to our guilt. He set us free from guilt, from the guilt and the sin. And that's the picture we have here. It's atonement made for sins that enabled Isaiah to stand before the holy Lord. To stand in the presence of the Lord is to invite his judgment. Because God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Well, guess what? What do I have tucked away all over myself? Darkness. And the light penetrates, and I'm undone unless I understand what Jesus has done. No wonder Jonah fled. He had turned from being a servant to being a rebel. No wonder he tried to put every kind of distance between himself and the Lord. The judgment of God is the great terror that awaits all who will rebel against him. Without exception. The day will come that the prophets and Jesus spoke of, when those who have not acknowledged God will ask for the mountains to fall on them. That's how great it will be. You see, we cannot flee the presence of the Lord, and yet even we who know his mercy will attempt to do so. Because we still sin, and we still desire sin. So we flee. And here's how I think we do it. One way is by fleeing from everything that makes us think about God. I think I've shared this with some of you before. When I've got my Bible open and I'm thinking something I probably shouldn't think. Do you know, sometimes I have this impulse. I just close my Bible. And I do it often unconsciously. I'm aware of it now, and so now I try to remember that God's word needs to penetrate my heart. But we often want to get away from the things that make us think about God. I mean, how could Jonah not think of being in God's presence while he walked in the land where God revealed himself? For us, fleeing from God's presence might be skipping our prayer times, keeping our Bible closed, to not be so regular in our fellowship together, to keep away from the things that tie us directly to God. And when we start walking down that path, we can go a long way, and it becomes easier and easier to do. We make excuses like we're too busy or we have too much on our minds, right? We say to ourselves that when things get back to normal, whatever normal is, we'll get back to our routine. And we rationalize our behavior. I've heard this one before. Does a Christian have to go to church to be a believer? And the answer is no, not necessarily. But if you're willfully neglecting it, it has something to say about who you are. We move from wanting to be at events and doing activities that put us before God's presence, being with God's people because we are God's people, to complaining about all the demands the church puts on us. You know, all they want is my time and my money. I've heard that too. And ultimately, it's not the church, it's God. And we get angry at God. But we need to be careful. What starts off, I think, as a temporary respite from religious activities can easily turn into a permanent escape. And Jonah was in danger of that. Jonah did not stop being a believer in God when he first fled. I mean, he understood that God was real. That's why he fled. But if God had not stopped Jonah's foolishness, he would have eventually fallen away from God altogether. We want to think that our rebellion we can deal with, and we'll deal with it later. And what we need to understand is that we need God to deal with our rebellion. From the littlest sin to the greatest, we need God to deal with that. We need the mercy of God. God was merciful to Jonah, and he stopped his folly, right? He hurls a storm in his path. If God is merciful to us, he might do the same thing. It's not unusual for God to use storms to stop our foolish efforts. And we would do well to take heed of what God is doing in the midst of that storm. Now, I want to be careful here because many storms come precisely because we are being faithful to God, right? And we need to make sure that we're discerning the difference. And often the difference is seen by how we react to the storms. When we complain about the storms, when we complain to God that we should be treated better, it's a reaction that indicates that we're on our way away from God. A heart that is following God expects storms. In this world, you will have tribulation. Right? The storms are going to come, and we need to expect them to come. And we understand that God tests us through them. But if you find even now that you have been complaining about your lot, if you have grown more and more irritable with the things that are connected with God, then maybe you're about to set sail on that sea. This thought crossed my mind is that we have some in our midst who aren't in our midst today. Have you Have you run after them? Have you become that storm for them? In a good way, not in a bad way. Now, if you are a lover of the Psalms, you will also note that David often complains in the Psalms, right? Maybe my favorite psalm is Psalm 69, and it's just a song of complaining, right? I'm stuck in the miry muck, up to my eyeballs, you know? The difference is that David is arguing with God. He's not running away from God. David wanted to be restored to God, where Jonah's complaint, he wants to get away. He wants to stop thinking about God. He goes down to the bottom of the boat and goes to sleep. Maybe a storm has hit you that you weren't prepared for, and now you're wavering in your faith. Maybe you're angry with God for something that's happened to you or for something that you wanted so much and you never got. It often hits hard in our faith. Why haven't you answered, God? Maybe you're not faithful, God. Are you agreeing more and more with the culture than with the Lord? The Christian faith seems to be too harsh sometimes to us. It seems to be intolerant, right? We hear that word a lot. And it's certainly intolerant of sin. That's the nature of it. However conscious or unconscious you might be of your fleeing, we need to sort of take a new perspective. God's gaze is troubling and penetrating, and that is a good thing. God's word is described in Hebrews 4 as living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The next verse goes on to say, "And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." That's what God's penetrating gaze does to us. Being in the presence of the Lord is ominous. Who wants to stand before the Lord? I had asked what encouragement and hope do we find in these verses. But I've only presented what's frightening. Right? Hey, where's the grace in this, Pastor? Right? Well, it lies first in the sobering news that however much we may flee, God will bring us into his presence. That is good news for us. And it is in his presence, however terrifying that might seem, that we find precisely our encouragement and our hope. Because we find hope because of the gospel. It is the gospel that Jonah needed. It is the gospel that we need. After that somber passage in Hebrews 4, the author then writes these words, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." That's why we want to run to Christ. We want to run to the Father, because we have received mercy and grace. In Christ, we have one who received a more momentous call than Jonah, and who did not hesitate to obey that call. After the sacrifice that he made for our sins, he entered into the Holy of Holies, into the very presence of God. And now he stands at the right hand of the Father and welcomes us there. He stands interceding for us because we don't often know how to pray for ourselves, knowing that that place is a throne of grace, knowing that instead of judgment that we deserve there, we receive mercy and find grace. Why flee from the Lord? And we will continue to do it. But when we think about running away, Let's think about this. Flee to him. Better to flee from the world and from the sin that would enslave us and flee to God. Our Lord Jesus has paved that path for us. He's entered that place of God's presence before us so that we can now go into his presence and receive mercy and grace. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your mercy and grace. We are without hope, save that. Lord, our testimony is too often prone to wander. Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Lord, we would ask that you would continue that work in us that you have begun and that you who are faithful will bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. Lord, we are grateful that your arm is not too short, that you can't reach us. Lord, we pray for our brothers and sisters in our midst who are struggling with the ideas of fleeing you, of running from your penetrating eye. Lord, may they know the balm of your grace and mercy. May you be the one who woos them to yourself through the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.